get started. Push record. There we go. Let's continue looking at the issue of having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ. And I'm going to have you turn once again over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. Oh, let me just set up something here. Okay, that's good. It says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we have the mind of Christ in your word, and we pray for understanding and wisdom, that we would see not just what that means, but then how to actually utilize the mind of Christ in our lives for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we've spent several weeks now within the broader context looking at the grace life and does grace really work, and answering that question more recently from the aspect of realizing that we do have the mind of Christ. When Paul says we have the mind of Christ here, of course, we're talking about the Word of God as a whole, but more specifically and in particular, the Word of God rightly divided. And I've repeatedly emphasized that when you look at the Word of God from Paul's perspective, having the mind of Christ, then you can see the whole plan, Genesis to Revelation. Okay, so it's not, so when we say we have the mind of Christ, it's a reference to the Word of God. It is, but it's the Word of God rightly divided. Today what we want to do is we want to focus especially on having the mind of Christ with regard to how we should think. We're going to focus especially on the idea of thinking, because really it's a thinking game. It's not a game, but I'm just using it as an illustration. I mean, because life is real, right? But it's a thinking game. It's a thinking battle that we are involved in. And just if you would go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look over here to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. What you and I as believers are involved in living here in this present evil world where Satan is the god of this world is really a battle for our mind, a battle for the thinking process of the believer. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 10, and then verse 3, 4, and 5, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh," meaning that though we conduct our activities, that we're still in this physical body of the flesh. Okay, so though we're moving through life in the flesh, we still live in this earthly house of this tabernacle. Okay, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That is, we're not engaging ourselves in the spiritual warfare, utilizing the resource of the flesh. Rather, we want to utilize the resource of Christ being our life, and the provisions that he's given to us as members one of another in himself. He says at verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." And so you can see the carnal is connected with the flesh, the carnal and the flesh. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So once again, you can see that the parentheses of verse 4 is meant to amplify his statement in verse 3. Even though we walk in this, we still live in this body of this earthly house of this tabernacle, this body of clay, these broken vessels, the weapons of our warfare that we have at our disposal, they're not based upon the nature of these earthen vessels of clay, these broken vessels of clay, these earthly bodies. They're based upon something that's mighty, something in the non-material realm, something in the spiritual realm. Spiritual is non-material, but it's very real. Angels have a non-material body in the sense that they're not flesh, but they do have a body. Their body is made of spirit. They have celestial bodies. But they're not material in the sense of carbon-based, like our bodies are carbon-based. They're material. You have a soul and a spirit that's non-material. It's not carbon-based. It's not flesh. So when the Apostle Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not material-based, that's not our resource. Rather, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're mighty because they are in the spiritual realm. They're mighty. They work in the inner man. It's the power of the Word of God. The Word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, the Lord Jesus Christ said, okay, about His Word. The power is in the Word of God. So we have a resource, we have an asset at our disposal, and assets, I should say, at our disposal in this warfare that we can utilize. And then you can see at verse 5, he says, casting down imaginations. Well, you know where those imaginations occur. They don't happen in your kidney and your liver. They happen in your mind, your thinking process. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. There's the battle. There's a description of the battle, the warfare. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is a reference to the truth, to what He's doing, His plans, His purposes, His Word, His focus in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every high thing that exalts itself against that. Now, that every high thing, if you want to see kind of an interesting description of that, or maybe I should say layout of that, and then we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians here in a minute, but that every high thing, look at Ephesians 6:12. Look at Ephesians 6:12. If you want to see a description of those every high things, here it is, 6:12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." See, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but against, now here comes the high things, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places. There's those every high things that exalt themselves against knowledge of God. When you think about verse 12, when you kind of really read that, you can see that Paul's identifying for us in verse 12 the satanic structure that operates from the high places down to this world. You've got, if you were to put a chain of command, you've got the spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Satan and all his hierarchy out there in the high places. They influence the principalities and powers who are the rulers of the darkness of this world. They are the sergeants, in a sense, that maintain the darkness of this world, the lie program. But you see how it originates from Satan, down in a sense to his generals, down in a sense to the colonels, down to the captains, the sergeants, the privates, etc. And so you can see a structure there that functions in high places designed to maintain the darkness of this world. The darkness is a reference to the lie program. That's their job. To maintain, when it says they're again, the rulers of the darkness, they rule this present evil world in the sense that they maintain the darkness, they maintain the lie program, they make sure it's still functioning properly, that lie program. Okay, so that verse really is an amazing amplification and detailed description of what Paul says at every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. What you have is you have the darkness of this world, that's the lie program, and then you've got the truth, that is God's Word, that is being maintained by the believers, and or should be being maintained by the believers. Okay? You can let go of Ephesians 6 now, and you can go back to 2 Corinthians 10. So you can see at 2 Corinthians 10:5 now, he says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. All those high things, all those, they originate out there in the high places, come down to the earth. It's just the lie program that's functioning in the earth, that veil covering the nations, as I believe it's the way Isaiah describes it. Okay. And that's the basic input that every person on planet Earth is bombarded with. Just the darkness program. Now, you and I as believers, we have been re-educated, right? We've been redeemed out of that, out of Satan's kingdom. We've been placed into the kingdom of the Son of God and so forth. And we're in Christ. We're growing. We're being edified. So we're learning about His thinking. We're learning about His truth, what He's doing. We have the mind of Christ. So now we have a different resource to call upon, to draw upon. We have a different weapons to use in this warfare. So that by utilizing those weapons, we cast down imaginations. Those imaginations are those high things. That is the way that the lie program has infiltrated our thinking to get us to think against what God's thinking. And so that you want to renew your mind. You want to have the washing of the water by the Word. You want to have your mind. People say you Christians are all brainwashed. Well, yeah, that's a good thing. I'd like to have my brain washed, okay, as long as it's being washed with truth. And that's the idea there. So, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And then here it is. And bringing into captivity every thought. We're going to focus on the thinking today. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. To the obedience of Christ. Recognize that when you see that phrase there, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ, a common way that people think about this verse, and I for years thought about that verse in the sense that I'm supposed to bring my life and my thinking into, I need to obey. Come on, you need to obey. You need to be accountable. You need to obey. Straighten up your life. Get right. Obey. Perform. Do. And it's interesting that this was a verse that you'd kind of appeal to. But, and you know, obedience is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But when you think about the way this verse says it, it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That phrase there, the obedience of Christ, that's not a reference to my obedience or your obedience. That's a reference to His obedience. And of course, you know what we're talking about. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. Look at Philippians chapter number 2 here. And watch verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His obedience was He went to the cross. So when Paul says, you can turn back to 2 Corinthians 10, when he says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, he's saying, bring every thought, when you're having those battles and in that thinking process, just take and evaluate that thinking process based upon Christ's obedience, based upon the cross work of Christ. As the old saying, take it to the cross. Oops, hold on. I think we lost sound here. Let me start this back up there. Okay, that's going, yeah. So where did we get cut off? Did we... Back there at 2 Corinthians 10:5, how long was it cut off for? Maybe like 30 seconds or so? 30 seconds. Okay, great. So back, did we make the connection with obedience to Christ based upon Philippians 2:8 there? We got that, right? What we're supposed to do is when it says bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, we want to take every thought and we want to evaluate that thinking process based upon the cross. Take it to the cross. Oops, no sound again. Do we have sound now? How about now? Do we have sound now? Sound now? In the now, how about now? Yes, now? Okay, great. So, I'm sorry to have to repeat myself here, but I guess that's okay. When he says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, we want to, as we go through the thinking process in our life and experience those various battles in our mind, our thinking process, those imaginations, we want to bring them captive to the cross. We want to say, how did Christ's work at the cross address that issue? What does Christ crucified lead me to think about that? See that? So it's not a matter of my obedience and your obedience and how come you don't get in line? How come you don't do better? How come you don't perform better? No, it's we evaluate things based upon the cross work of Christ. We bring that thinking process to the cross. So that through His obedience, He already conquered sin, death, the grave. We're more than conquerors, not through ourselves, but through Him that loved us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That grace might reign through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed in sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See how just again and again and again and again Paul is seeking to remind us about, it's not about us, it's not about our obedience, it's not about our success or failures, it's about through Jesus Christ our Lord, His obedience. It's all seeking to get us to focus on Him, His faithfulness, His fidelity, His person, how wonderful He is, not how great we think we are. Okay? The more we think about ourselves and analyze our own lives, the more, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we just become discouraged and confused and say, yikes, man. Otherwise, your pride just blinds you into thinking that you're so wonderful. And you're not. Christ is the wonderful one. Yeah. His name shall be called Wonderful. Not you, not me. You know, but in Christ we have been made accepted in the Beloved. He sees us complete in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. See that? Now also go, you stay in 2 Corinthians there. This time go to chapter 11. This time go to chapter number 11. And notice what he says over here. Again, it's about the thinking process. Having the mind of Christ, it really gets right down to the thinking process. I'm going to start at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Once again, we can see that the battle is a battle in the mind. Now, when we say the battle's in your mind, we're not saying it's not real. You hear the stories about people who go to the doctor and they complain about all these pains that they have, and the doctors do all the tests, and they say, "No, it's just all in your mind. You've got nothing going on." And so they, what's the term they use for someone who always thinks they're going to die and they're sick all the, they think they're sick all the time and they're not, and so forth. I forget what the term is. I know there's a term that describes that, but therefore, the suggestion is that, what is it? Hypochondriac, there he is, thank you, yeah. So, and so the idea is, well, it's just all in their mind, it's not real. When I'm saying that the battle is in our mind, I'm not saying you're a hypochondriac, and I'm not saying it's not real. It's very real. This is the Word of God that is describing conflict and battle in the non-material realm of our mind. But it's very, very real. The thinking process. Think about this. Isn't that funny? I say, think about this, and I'm gonna ask you to do something that's non-material. When I ask you to think, you're doing something that's very, very real, but it's non-material. You can't touch it. You can think right now with your mind that 1 + 1 = 2, but you can't touch that with your fingers. But you can see it with in your mind. You can think it in your mind, but you can't touch it with your hand. But it's very, very real. The battle, the warfare that we face is a battle in our thinking process. It's very, very real. And you can see in this passage here that Satan's objective He knows that he cannot corrupt us with regard to our position in Christ. He cannot corrupt us with regard to our identity in Christ. What he can do and what he seeks to do is through subtlety to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, what is the opposite of simplicity? What's the opposite of simple? What's the opposite of that? Any ideas? Yeah, something complicated. Something convoluted. You know, something multifaceted kind of thing with way too many steps involved. You know, it's like, it's funny, the new education system that's been touted across the U.S. and has been for several years now, Common Core, is that what it's called, Common Core? And they, oftentimes, people will post these math problems that the kids answered. They got the right answer, but because they didn't follow the steps correctly, then they counted it wrong and so forth. And they post these super complicated ways to figure out simple math. 5 times 3 is 15. How hard is that? But they have these multiple, and they say, well, this is the Common Core math way to do it. Why complicate things? Well, you see, in that passage there, Satan knows he can't corrupt us from our position in Christ, our identity in Christ, but what he does want to do, he wants to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. That is the main thing, the simplicity that is in Christ. He wants us to view our identity and position in Christ as something that's totally complicated. You've heard me say before about that right there, the idea of simplicity. Two words, simple and city. Simple and city. It's like the city, you can get into it free. It's abundant in all its resources. And you stay in it the same way you got in it. You got in it free. And the city, in a sense, is Christ. Satan wants to come along and say, no, it's not that simple. You got to do this and do that. It's not that simple. You can't just rest in Christ. You can't just live out of the resource of Christ having done all the work. After all, you need to do some work yourself. You can't just rest in Him. Well, why not? If He's the victor, if we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us, if I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well then, why not live in Him? Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, well then let us walk in the Spirit. If that's the realm in which we live. If the new realm in which we live is called newness of life, newness of spirit, is called in Christ, well then why don't we just live there? Satan wants to complicate that. He wants to complicate your mind. I'm sorry, he wants to corrupt your mind, the thinking process. So how should we think? To think with the mind of Christ, go with me if you would over to Romans 12. Go to Romans 12. Go to Romans chapter number 12. How should we think? And we're going to start at verse 3. Romans 12:3 says this. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's interesting, he uses the word think in that verse 3 different times. He says, don't think this way, think this way. I say through the grace given unto me, that's the dispensation of the grace given to Paul. Based upon the information given to Paul, Paul tells us, hey, here's a new way to think. Based on that information. He says it to every man that is among you. So he says to all the believers. He says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He says, don't get puffed up with pride. Let me give you a for example of the principle in that verse. Go to 2 Corinthians 7 here. Let's just see. No, that's not what I want. Hold on a second here. Hold on. Is it 1 Corinthians? It's 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Look at this passage here. When he says, every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Look at this verse. It's kind of interesting. 1 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to start at verse 6, but we're going to notice verse 6 and 7. And then we're going to go back to Romans 12. He says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? There's a lot of wisdom here. Wouldn't you agree? Paul says even he and himself, Apollos, were bound by his teaching in terms of how they ought to think about themselves. That the teaching that Paul wrote down, given to him by the grace of God, because remember, the principle in Romans was, I say, through the grace given to me, that is through the information, is that he and himself, he put himself and Apollos under that so that they themselves would not become guilty of thinking of men above that which is written. What does Paul tell us about the nature of man, everyone? He says, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. You know, all men have an issue of pride, self-centeredness, ego, big egos, all that kind of thing. And Paul says, even myself and Apollos, we have put ourselves under this so that we would learn by that which is written, that we wouldn't think of ourselves or any other man above that which is written, that we wouldn't be puffed up from one against another. See? So we don't want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And then now, stay there in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, he says, for who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Think of all the things that we have of any eternal value. We have eternal life. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have Christ, who is our righteousness. He's our wisdom, our sanctification, our justification, our redemption. We're totally forgiven. We're sealed, saved, blessed, redeemed, set with Christ. All of those things, all believers have by grace through faith. So, it would not at all make any sense for us to be puffed up one for against the another, thinking that somehow we earned all anything of value. We didn't. So then you can turn back to Romans 12. Go back to Romans 12 and verse 3. He says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't think of yourself. You know what? You're just a man. A failing, frail man or woman, a human being, living in a broken earthen vessel that, given enough time, is just going to continue to decay and perish. You might have some talents in certain areas. You might have some smarts and some wisdom and genius in certain areas compared to others and so forth. But in the end, that's not going to get you out of hell or pay for your sins. Understand that? The cross is the great leveler, right? It really is. The cross and death is the great leveler as well. Death equals, you know, just equals everything out, you know? You've seen the one bumper sticker says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And the response is, "No, he who dies with the most toys still dies." You know, they talk about these rich, wealth, famous guys, and they say, "Boy, how much did he leave when he died?" You know what? He left all of it. Okay. Paul says, it's certain. I love the way he says this. Look over here in 2 Timothy about the issues of certainty. It's at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, 7. He says, For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So we don't want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But we do want to think soberly. You can go back to Romans 12 then, the last part of that verse 3. We want to think soberly. He says, but to think soberly, to think clearly, to think being uninebriated. Whoa, how about that word? Did you guys know I could use a word like that? Uninebriated. We don't want to be inebriated. That's a great word, isn't it? Just thinking about that word, it makes your head kind of, foggy, whatever. We want to think soberly, clearly, not intoxicated. We want to be, if anything, be intoxicated by the Word of God, right? You want to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has given to every man. See, the every man in that verse, that's all the members of the body of Christ. He's given to every man the measuring stick by which we measure our level of belief. The measuring stick by which we measure where we are in our appreciation, our understanding and appreciation of what God's doing. The measuring stick of faith is the Word of God rightly divided. The measure by which we measure faith, measure our belief, is the mind of Christ. See that? So we want to think like God thinks about ourselves, about other members of the body of Christ, about what God is doing, about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in us, about the local assembly, about the fellowship together, about the work of the ministry, about the edification of the body of Christ, about the second coming of Christ in relationship to us, about the rapture, right? We want to think like God thinks. We want to think soberly in accordance with the measuring stick by which we measure your faith. And that measuring stick is, of course, the Word of God. And so, from a practical standpoint, what we're talking about doing here is this, that just as we go out and live life every day, we've got a standard by which we can measure our thinking process and therefore evaluate whether or not we're thinking consistent with what the mind of Christ would have us to think, or how the mind of Christ would have us to think. If you will turn over to the book of Philippians, go to the book of Philippians here, 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter 4. When we look at the world around us, and this isn't just true in our day, it's been true for the last ever, throughout the dispensation of grace, but you and I as believers living in this present evil world, we could become really overwhelmed, sometimes even discouraged by the direction that we see things in the world going. And people in Paul's day had that same potential. When you think about the Philippians, they themselves were going, I asked you to go to chapter 4, but if you go back to chapter 1, look back at chapter number 1, and you can see the Philippians themselves were going through great, great affliction. And he says at verse 28, 1:28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." The Philippians had many adversaries, powerful adversaries, those that were opposing them because of the truth that they believed. And that those adversaries were trying to terrify them into inactivity, to silence, to move them away from the faith. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul says, in nothing terrified. These adversaries that the Philippians faced, these guys were the original terrorists, plural. Remember that? The original terrorists. And well, that's a popular word nowadays. Terrorists using, you know, bombs and death threats and that type of thing to terrorize people into their way of thinking. Well, that's the whole concept of what these Philippians were facing. They were facing the terrorists who wanted to intimidate them and get them to change their thinking about what they thought about the gospel that Paul was preaching. And so you have to think a certain way. So when he gets to chapter number 4 at verse 8, and I can see we're going to run out of time, so we'll have to pick up here next time, but look at 4:8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." It is interesting to think about that Paul writes that verse at the end of this book, and he writes this book in the setting, against the setting of his own afflictions and that of the Philippians. When you are going through affliction, it's hard to think about things that are true. When you're going through affliction, it is a challenge to think about things that are honest. When you're seeing the injustice going around you, it's hard to think about things that are just. When you're seeing morality falling apart everywhere around you, it's hard to think about things that are pure. When you see all kinds of acts of unkindness and hatred about you, it's hard to think about things that are lovely. When you constantly hear on the news and in the media evil reports, it's hard to think about good reports. When you constantly read about murder and rape and drug abuse and things like that, it's hard to think about virtue. And you gotta choose to think differently. You have to remember that, yes, as the darkness increases, as it gets darker out there, that really even little pockets of light shine brighter. And so when you think of it that way, when you're in the midst of the afflictions, the challenging, the terrorizing against the truth and so forth, in a sense that magnifies things that are true. When you see all the dishonesty out there, it magnifies the things that are honest. It makes them stand out actually more. When you see the injustice out there, it really helps you and me as believers focus on things that are just. When you see the immorality out there, it really helps us to realize that there are still things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that there are, even though there's all these evil reports out there, there are good report, the good report, and things that are virtue. And all the things in verse 8, fundamentally, they're all a reference to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, think on these things. So, how did you say it there, Trophimus? You choose what you allow yourself to watch, to listen to, and therefore to think. That is exactly right. It's a choice that we make. So today, we just wanted to take that idea of having the mind of Christ in reference to the thinking process. We are involved in the warfare. The warfare is in our mind, but it's very real. Satan wants to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that's in Christ, but God has given us resources that are mighty. They pull down the thinking process, that every high thing that exalts itself, and it enables us, it empowers us to take and bring that wrong thinking to the obedience of Christ, that is to the cross, and therefore in the light of the cross to think of things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report, any virtue, any praise, and then to think on those things even in the midst of this present evil world. So we truly do have the mind of Christ and can utilize the mind of Christ by the thinking process that we take each and every day. Okay, so let's do this. If you have any questions or additional thoughts or input, then just raise your hand there and we'll release the microphone and then we can go from there. We just want to open this up quickly for a few moments of question and answer. Trophimus, how you doing? I see your hand. Let me release the mic here. Hey, Trophimus, thank you so much. It is always just great to have you here again. And also, thank you for the update on Brother Fred. Yeah, we'll have to reach out to him. And I know that guy just had so many health issues over the years. But, boy, you talk about a faithful soldier in the midst of just constant physical infirmities with his health and everything. He and his wife both. And he does just never quit. So thanks for letting us know about that. We'll reach out to him. And what you said about that passage in Romans 5 is exactly right, that it really is his obedience. It's not about us. I kind of think of the illustration of a tug-of-war. You know, you've got the big, strong, burly guys on one side of the rope, and then the big, strong, burly guys on the other side of the rope, and then they're tugging back and forth and back and forth, and we can find ourselves when we start to let the thinking process of the world and all the bad news out there and the challenges and difficulties, and then there's a tug of war, and then you find, wait a minute, I shouldn't be thinking like this. And you go, well, yeah, I know, but But, you know, our government's going to fall apart, and the stock market's going to fall apart, which it is doing, and the city's going to fall apart. Well, okay, but you're not a citizen of this world anyway. And again, that tug of war, that back and forth, and finally you just have to say, wait a minute. God's Word tells me to think like this. So stop it already with thinking like the world, you know. I just find myself doing that. So, all right, let's see. I don't see any other hands here. Let's just close in a word of prayer. We'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can spend some time in Your Word, allowing Your Word to renew our mind and to instruct us again with the thinking process that You have provided for us by providing to us Your Word, which is the mind of Christ. We thank You for the friendships that we have in Christ with one another. We do pray especially this morning for Brother Fred Beckmeyer, he and his wife, but just the many, many struggles and health issues that he's had over the years. And yet, what a living example of trusting Christ in time, in his life, to be his strength. And we pray, God, that we would allow that to encourage us as well. We just pray for him now that he might continue to rejoice in Christ, the sufficiency of God's grace to help him through this battle as well. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, thanks so much for being with us, everyone. Join us tonight again, our next live study, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Everyone have a great rest of your day. Bye-bye now.